The name of the sermon today is The Dirty Fleece. The Dirty Fleece. Fleece is spelled F-L-E-E-C-E, The Dirty Fleece. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Those are the words of the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 7, and verses 28 and 29. They came at the end of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, which is covered in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It is said that last impressions are lasting impressions. I find it interesting that Jesus ended the discourse with a prophecy for us today and what it would be like in the end time, what we would see in the end time. Let us read that together. It's Matthew 7 and verse 15. Matthew 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." What is a false prophet? What is sheep's clothing? What aspects of the false prophet or minister could be false and therefore sheep's clothing? What are ravening wolves? What are these individuals really like? How can we tell a sheep from a wolf? How can we spot a dirty fleece from a clean one? Today I'm going to answer these questions as I encourage all of us to flee the wolves. Flee the wolves. Let us immerse ourselves into this scripture, Matthew 7:15, and these words and phrases contained therein. False prophets. False prophets. The word prophet originally means one who foretells future events. As prophets, however, were commonly regarded as public instructors on the subject of religion. The word came to denote all who were religious teachers. You'll see this in other commentaries. In this sense, it is probably used here, meaning it is used here to denote false teachers. A false prophet is a teacher of incorrect doctrine or one falsely and unjustly laying claim to divine inspiration. It probably had reference to the false teachers then among the Jews. Well, they're among us today. And as you really recall, most all of you, you will recall that back in the day when we were doing our studies of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, the underlying presentation there, the focus was on false doctrine and how false doctrine was coming into the church at that time and is being foretold by Paul that it's going to be with us throughout the history of the church, and it is sure true today. Let's look at who came in sheep's clothing. The sheep is an emblem of innocence, sincerity, and harmlessness. To come in sheep's clothing is to assume the appearance of sanctity and innocence when the heart is evil. So this person of false doctrines, and that's what the evil is talking about, false doctrine, it will come to you innocently. Ravening wolves, rapacious, voraciously devouring, hungry even to rage. Applied to false teachers, it means that they assume the appearance of holiness in order that they might be more readily get the property of the people. And by property, we're not talking like in those days where they were actually plundering the possessions of people. But they're after your mind. They're after your mind. They were full of extortion and excess. All of those commentaries from Barnes Notes. Let us look at another commentary for beware of false prophets. By false prophets, we are to understand teachers of erroneous doctrines. And you got to remember that these aren't going to hit you like the, you know, the proverbial frog being thrown into the boiling water. It is going to sneak up on you. It's going to sound logical. It's going to sound fun. It's going to sound exciting. And all of these things. I've got a thing over at the Minister's Notebook called The Era of Slick Arguments. And that's exactly the way they will come at you, in slick arguments. They'll catch you if you're not watching for them. That's why it says beware of the false prophets. They're coming. They're going to be there. They are around us all of the time. And not only are false doctrines coming from those in and around the Church of God, but they're all over the world. All over the world. People driven by all kinds of different emotions and agendas. You see this in politics. You see it in business. You see it practically everywhere that humankind exists. So we see that they bring erroneous doctrines, who come professing a commission from God, but whose aim is not to bring the heavenly treasure to the people, meaning the Word of God, but rather to rob them of their earthly good, beginning with their brains. Teachers who preach for hire, and there's a this isn't talking about any preacher that receives money, but we're talking about teachers who preach for hire. That means that the only reason they're a preacher is they're after the money that the preacher might get. Virtually all of our ministry is not given any money other than expense money, you know, reimbursements. Having no motive to enter into the ministry but to get a living, as it is ominously called by some. However, they may bear the garb and appearance of the innocent, useful sheep, the true pastors commissioned by the Lord Jesus, or to whatever name, class, or party they may belong. They are, in the sight of the heart-searching God, no other than ravenous wolves, whose design is to feed themselves with the fat and clothe themselves with the fleece, and thus ruin instead of save the flock. And whereas we could bring, you know, God will bring judgment against them for that, there is a responsibility to us. We have to save ourselves, you know, with God's help, so God working in and through you. We have to save ourselves from the wolves, from the false teachers. Let us look at another commentary, again from Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets or false teachers, for not such who pretend to foretell things to come, but such who set themselves up as teachers of others. So what it's saying there is we're not just talking about prophets that tell you what's going to happen in the future, but such who set themselves up to be teachers of others are meant here. See 2 Peter 2:1. It may be queried whether our Lord has not respect to the scribes and Pharisees who sat in Moses' chair and taught for doctrines the commandments of men, and of whose doctrines he elsewhere bids men beware. For whatever plausible pretenses for holiness and righteousness might appear to them, in other words, though they might look good, they were repugnant to the word of God and destructive to the souls of men, such as their doctrines of free will, justification by the works of the law, and traditions of the elders, etc., since it follows. For the phrase, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, for these loved to go in long clothing. This long clothing concept carries a lot of meaning. And you've even heard Garner Jed Armstrong talk about certain religions out there where the priestly set, you know, wear long clothing. There's a reason for this, and it has to do with the dirty fleece. And the mention of the verse there is Mark 12:38. So we had two verses in that commentary. The first one was 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So there's your confirmation that we're not just talking about prophets. who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. And there are people out there saying Jesus was a nobody, had nothing to do with the Godhead. I don't know why they want to even go in that direction. Continuing in the verse, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I would think so. Mark 12:38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace. So they put on airs. Continuing in the commentary, in a garment which reached to the feet and was made of the wool of sheep. The Babylonian garment Achan saw and stole was a garment called meltos, which is the very Greek word the author of the Epistle of Hebrews uses for sheepskins persecuted saints wandered about in, Hebrews 11:37, and the gloss upon the place in the Talmud referred to says that this was a talith, or garment of pure wool. And Jarchi, J-A-R-C-H-I, says that it was the way of the deceivers and profane men to cover themselves with their talith or long garment as if they were righteous men, that persons might receive their lies. So they put on so when we talk about wolves and sheep's clothing, that we're not just talking in metaphor. We're talking they actually did this. So they actually wore outer garments that were of pure wool, and they looked religious. And you see that to this very day. All which agrees very well with Pharisees, who would have been thought to have been holy and righteous, humble, modest, and self-denying men, when they were inward, full of hypocrisy and iniquity, of rapine oppression. And covetous, and under the pretense of religion, devoured widows' houses. The word rapine means the violent seizure and the carrying off of one another's property, plunder. Notice the verse from above, Hebrews 11:37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Were tempted and were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And that's talking about the good guys. Continuing in the commentary, though it seems by what follows that Christ has respect, at least also, to such who bore his name and came in his name, though not sent by him, and called him Lord and prophesied and cast out devils. You know, anytime I read that about these false doctrines, they prophesied, they cast out devils, they did wonders. I would think that might just shake a few people up if they saw that. Maybe this is of Christ. But what God is trying to tell us here is that these guys, you know, I said slick argument. They're going to show you wonders. They're going to prophesy a few things that are going to happen. They're going to cast out devils and did many wonderful works in his name. Who, that they might get a good will and affections of the people, clothed themselves not in garments made of sheep's wool, but in the very skins of sheep, with the wool on them, in imitation of the true prophets and good men of old, pretending great humility and self-denial, and so wore a rough garment to deceive. Zechariah 13:4. When they were inwardly greedy dogs, grievous wolves of insatiable covetousness, and when opportunity offered, spared not the flock to satisfy their rapacious and devouring appetites. The Jews speak of a wolfish humility, like that of a wolf in the fable, which put on a sheepskin. So there's even fables out there that talk about wolves putting on sheep's clothing to get close to the herd or the flock of the sheep. I just saw a movie And the scene I'm about to describe to you had nothing to do with, really, with the movie other than to introduce the guy that worked for Game and Fisheries. And as the movie opens up, you see a flock of sheep, and they're all huddled together, and they're looking in every direction. And this is the first thing you're greeted with, and then you start to wonder, why are they all bunched up like that? Well, then you see the wolves. The wolves are coming close on all sides, and they are very much aware of this. And I looked at that and I said, you know, this is the way our flock should be. We should be wary of this. Now, if we're going to use this as a metaphor, then the guy from Game and Fisheries who had the high-powered rifle in the bushes, and it was winter, so he was wearing all white and he was hiding in the bushes, there were the wolves. So the camera pans over to the wolves and all of a sudden they get blown away. They just get blown away. Well, if we were using that as a metaphor, the guy with the gun would be God, you know, saving us from that. And then as the as that guy from Game and Fisheries walks across the snow, all of the sheep saw him as their savior and walked towards him, all huddled together. Oh, thank you, as if they were saying, oh, thank you so much. Such as this, our Lord inveighs against the wolves and bids his followers beware of. Note the word inveighs means to protest strongly or attack vehemently with words. In my metaphor, it was the high-powered rifle. Verse quoted Zechariah 13:4, and it came to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. So in the future, we're not going to have these guys around, but we got them now. And these wolves or people that have that may be converted or were initially converted, but are in a backslide and acting out in different ways. And one of the ways you'll see this, and we're going to be talking about this in a future sermon, they act bossy. And they try to lord it over the people, when the Bible is very clear that nobody, no minister, no deacon, nobody in the church, no strong personality is to lord it over the people. And you will see that here and there around the body of Christ. One more commentary on this one is very instructive. Note the commentary covers in one discourse verses 15 through 20, but I will only include here the commentary for verse 15. It begins with a general discourse against false prophets and teachers, and then speaks specifically to Matthew 7:15. And we have here a caution against false prophets to take heed that we be not deceived and impose upon by them. Prophets are properly such as foretell things to come. There are some mentioned in the Old Testament who pretended to that without warrant, and the event disproved their pretensions, as Zedekiah, 1 Kings 22:11, and another, Zedekiah, at Jeremiah 29:21. But prophets did also teach the people their duty, so that false prophets here are false teachers. Christ, being a prophet and a teacher, come from God and designed to send abroad teachers under him, gives warning to all to take heed of counterfeits who, instead of healing souls with wholesome doctrine, as they pretend, would poison them. They are false teachers and false prophets, one, who produce false commissions, who pretend to have an immediate warrant and direction from God to set up for prophets and to be divinely inspired when they are not. Interesting thing, in our doctrine on the ministers, it says that they, true ministers, are inspired by God. The false ones are not. It says, when it, to be, they come across as to be divinely inspired when they are not. Though their doctrine may be true, this is an interesting statement, we are to beware of them as false prophets. False prophets are those who say they are apostles and are not, Revelation 2:2, and such are false prophets. Take heed of those who pretend to revelation, admit them not without sufficient proof, lest that one absurdity being admitted, a thousand follow. Now, what did it mean in the commentary here when it said, though their doctrine may be true? Now, what have we learned about what you are being judged on? You are being judged on only one, two items, and they're linked. One is, what do you believe? And two, what is your doctrine? And both must be good. You can't have bad doctrine and true beliefs. And when I gave this sermon, I used a big whiteboard and charts and everything. And one showed where the person had true doctrine but bad theology. That was unacceptable to God. And of course, there was bad beliefs coming from bad theology. That, of course, is bad. The only one God accepts is good beliefs coming from good theology. And that's what's being shown here. Though their doctrines may be true, we are to beware of them as false prophets. And what is, and a part of the meaning, we can go further by saying that these false prophets are going to say a lot of true stuff. We get that from Satan, don't we? Satan always mixes truth and lies. So who's behind these guys? Who is tempting these guys? Who is operating these false prophets? It is Satan. And he likes to mix truth with lies. It helps in trying to get across. So a part of that sheep's clothing is this, though their doctrine may be true, though their fleece might look good, and they say all those nice things, they're going to start bringing in the false doctrine. So this is likened to the individual who is being judged on good theology giving rise to good doctrine. Here, we can't have, it's unacceptable, even when true doctrine comes from a false prophet. It's the same thing as bad theology, because that's what they're operating with, and they're mixing truth with lies. Do you see why you have to beware? And how are you going to do that? The quoted verse there was Revelation 2:2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them. They have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. How are you going to do that? The only way you can do that is to be immersed in the Word of God constantly and putting this notion into God's hands. Going back to, you know, any metaphor that I could use, like the flock all huddled together and the guy with the high-powered rifle shooting the wolves, we have to rely on God in our assiduity praying. Keep me, this is one of the things you could utter in your assiduity prayer. What's assiduity praying? That is putting everything into God's hands. So assiduity just means a word meaning focus. So you're focusing today's events. We do assiduity praying day by day, just as the Word of God says. Sufficient is today, so do everything today. We talked about the gifts of God He gave you today. And so when we get up in the morning and we're going to face that day, we don't have to think any further except in long-range planning. We have to deal with today. So we're going to put everything that we're doing today into God's hands. Nothing too minute. You never have to say, well, I'm not going to put that in God's hands. You know, like washing dishes, doing the laundry. I put everything into God's hands. I can't do anything by my own means. And every time I try to do everything by my own means, it doesn't work out too well. So I put everything into God's hands. One of the things we could say is, keep me from false doctrine. and then you're asking the guy with a high-powered rifle to keep those wolves at bay. And what's in his gun? What are those bullets in this metaphor? The Word of God. So if I immerse myself in the Word of God, then I'm going to be conscious of the idea of putting this situation into God's hands, because these guys are everywhere. And they're going to come at you first from the world. So you're hearing a lot about fake news. What is that all about? Why are we getting fake news? Because it works. It works for those people that are purporting the fake news. What was this guy? You probably heard about him. He was over in Europe somewhere, and he was a reporter for one of the big media giants, and he got awards year after year after year. And then we come to find out that every story that he published for 7 years was fake. And here we go. And so why was he getting awards? Because the stories were good. They were so. But nobody ever checked, apparently, until finally somebody did. Number two in the commentary here, who teach false doctrine in those things that are essential to religion, who teach that which is contrary to the truth as it is in Jesus, to the truth which is according to godliness. The former seems to be the proper notion of pseudo-prophetia, meaning pseudo-prophets, a false or pretending prophet, but commonly the latter falls in with it, for who would hang out with false colors, but with design, under the pretense of them, the more successful to attack the truth? In other words, what that's saying in fancy talk is, if this guy's got sheep's clothing on, he is going to be able to bring in this, he says, the more successfully to attack the truth. Well, beware of them. Suspect them. How's that suspect them going to work? Something's going to be said. This is the way it's always worked with me. Something's going to be said. Might even sound good. Might even be the wrong use of a verse. And understand that. Understand that the people bringing you false doctrine are going to throw a verse at you, but they're going to be using it the wrong way. And I have a very profound one in my history where somebody came at me using a verse, and what hit my head was, that didn't sound right. That didn't sound right. And when I went and looked up that verse and saw what that verse was all about, I saw that he was using it wrong. So I had enough in me, so it's not going to come to you maybe chapter and verse unless you've memorized the Bible. But when something is said wrong and you're immersed in the Word of God, see, I had to be at least immersed enough to say, that doesn't sound right. And I knew what verse he was talking about. It was easy to look up. Then it was easy to look at the meaning of that verse and say, and I'll tell you what the verse was. He came at me trying to tell me that the then church was going to do something. And as the Bible says, in many counselors there is safety. And so what he was trying to tell me is that he had many people that agreed with him, and now he is telling me what to believe. Okay? In this instance, and then I said, that man, that doesn't sound right. Then when I went and looked it up, when it says in many counselors there is safety, it is the counselors that you found, not the ones that are brought to you. Be aware of that. That's a good one. They'll come at you, I've got many people. They even do this in the world. I've got many people that agree with this, therefore it must be true. No, well, let me be the judge of that, okay? Let me be the judge of that. I'll get my own counselors. It's the same thing as when you go to the doctor or the dentist and they tell you something. You say, hey, if you don't mind, I'm going to get a second opinion. And what are you doing? You're going after, I'm not going to rely on just one source or one counselor. I'm going to get other counselings. And like I went through something semi-recently where I needed to find out about a certain situation. Not only was I helped by people I chose as my counselors, but they put me into all kinds of articles on the subject. So that, in other words, other people speaking to the same situation. And so I gleaned through all of those and was able to come to my own conclusion by me choosing many counselors on the subject, some of which my counselor gave to me, and others which I went and found that they were all in agreement on the situation. And that's what you need to do. What do we say in the healing doctrine? We talk about all of the various scriptures on healing, understanding that healing is our largest doctrine in the church. Why? Because everything God is doing comes under the heading of healing, to include resurrection, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. All this is about healing, and the fact that there'll be nobody sick in the world tomorrow. These are all things that we are coming to be aware of, and as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we can know. We may not do it like a scholar. The scholarly part can come later, but it'll hit you. The more you're immersed in the Word of God, when the very slick argument comes your way, you're going to be able to go, doesn't sound right, let me go check. And I'm not going to listen to the idea that you have a lot of counselors. I'm going to get my own counselors on this. I'll get back to you. And that's exactly what I did. So stand upon your guard against this temptation, which commonly attends the days of reformation, and the breaking out of the divine light in more than ordinary strength and splendor. When God's work is revived, Satan and his agents are most busy. Here is, Roman numeral 1, a good reason for this caution. Beware of them, for they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And it says, see Matthew 7:15. Now, number 1, under Roman numeral 1, we have need to be very cautious, because their pretenses are very fair and plausible, and such as will deceive us if we are not upon our guard. They come in sheep's clothing. They inhabit the prophets, which was plain and coarse and unwrought. They wear a rough garment to deceive, Zechariah 13:4, the text of this verse above. Elijah's mantle, the Septuagint calls the M-E-L-O-T-E, a sheepskin mantle. We must take heed of being imposed upon by men's dress and garb. In other words, you don't accept a teacher of the Word of God based on his personality, his clothing, his presentation. It is the Word of God that he preaches. That's what I'm going to check. Because both the good guy and the bad guy can have a nice personality, can have nice dress, can have a nice presentation. As a matter of fact, I think I've told you about, I went to a church that I gave, not one of our churches, not a church of God, it was a church in the world. And I had to go in there for another reason. A kid that was in our family was getting baptized there. So we had to go. And I gave them an A+ on presentation. Wow, did they have everything. They had lasers. They had the giant 44-foot television. They had the giant choir and the giant orchestra. And they did all kinds of interesting things. The place was really decked out. And, when the minister finally got up to speak, all of his points would go on the 40-foot screen, 44-foot screen. And you should have seen the projector. This was back in the old days. The projector on this thing was hanging from the ceiling behind me where I was sitting. It was about the size of a Volkswagen. Today, it's about the size of a coffee cup. But at any rate, so he goes to give the sermon, and I said, never ever. And he's using verses right out of the Bible. And I said, never have I heard so much presentation of doctrine, and he is saying absolutely nothing. I gave him an F minus for content, but I gave him an A plus for presentation, and maybe God took me to that so I could understand what's going on here. Because that is exactly what's going on here. All of this commentary is talking about outward clothing of these guys. They look pretty good. What they say sounds plausible. Used to be that cartoon character. He was dumb as a hammer. And anything that was said to him, it sounded pretty good. And he would always go, that sounds logical. And it never really was, which made it funny to us because he was accepting it as logical, and it really wasn't. We must take heed of being imposed upon by the men's dress and garb, I'm repeating here, as that of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes, Luke 20:46. Or it may be taken figuratively, they pretend to be sheep and outwardly appear to be innocent, harmless, meek, useful. Oh, I could give you a whole sermon on the person that likes to be useful in a bad way. Anybody that's running a local church has to beware of the guy who wants to do everything. We had a guy in the church, and I was not really up on this concept of the false, we're not talking just about false teachers, false ministers, but false brethren, because brethren will come at you with agendas and ideas too. So not all bad teaching or bad theology is going to come at you from the ministry, if that's possible. It is going to come from anybody in and around the body of Christ. But one of the things that they do is they try to make themselves useful. And I had a guy, he volunteered for everything. And in my ignorance, I let him do that. But what he was trying to do was gain power and become indispensable to the church. And that's just one of the things that they do to get this power. So, wow, that guy does everything. I don't even know if we could meet together without that guy. He's doing everything. He's setting up the whole room, setting up all the chairs, laying out all the books. He's doing all that. He cleans up afterwards. He does all this wonderful stuff. And it says, meek, useful, and all that is good, to be excelled by none. They feign themselves to be just men, and for the sake of their clothing, are admitted among the sheep, which gives them an opportunity of doing them mischief ere they are aware. They and their heirs are gilded with the precious pretense of sanctity and devotion. Again, fancy words. It says their errors, their false doctrine, their false ideas, false concepts are possible because of the pretense of their sanctity and devotion. Like the guy that wants to be overly useful. Satan turns himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:13. 2 Corinthians 11:14. The enemy has horns like a lamb, Revelation 13:11. Faces of men, Revelation 9:7-8. Seducers in language and carriage are soft as wool. So a part of this sheep's clothing are their nice words. Wonderful words, Romans 16:18 and Isaiah 30:10. Quoted verses, Luke 20 and verse 46. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love the greeting in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogue and the chief rooms at feasts. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Don't marvel at that. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Revelation 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and he spake as a dragon. Revelation 9, beginning in verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Romans 16 and verse 18, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, who were the simple? Clearly, they're in the church. Since the Word of God is the handbook for people in the salvation process, and it says, deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple where? Who are these simple? They're the ones that are not immersing themselves in the Word of God enough, and simple just means lack of immersion in the Word of God. People who are not proving what it is they hear. Isaiah 30 and verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. So there's a natural proclivity in man. That's why fake news is having its heyday right now. It's because people like to hear this stuff. They like to hear it. Well, what do they say in the news organizations? If it bleeds, it leads. You know, and they'll use the term, it's sexy. We're not talking about real sex. We're talking about, oh, that story's really sexy because it grabs the imagination. It's a cool story. So let's run with that. And by the way, you notice, I heard somebody say the other day, well, these guys, they put up this false news, and when they get caught in a lie, you know, the false story was put on page one above the fold. And when they get caught, it's at the bottom of the page, back on page 46. Every hypocrite is a goat in sheep's clothing. Not only not a sheep, but the worst enemy the sheep has, that comes not but to tear and devour, to scatter the sheep, John 10 and verse 12, to drive them from God and from one another into crooked paths. Those that would cheat us of any truth and possess us with error. Whatever they pretend, design mischief to our souls. Paul calls them grievous wolves, Acts 20 and 29. They raven for themselves, serve their own belly, Romans 16, 18 already quoted, make prey of you, make a gain of you. Now, since it was such an easy thing, and with also dangerous to be cheated, beware of false prophets. It's easy. And you're seeing this in politics. You're hearing stories from both sides of the aisle here in the United States, and I'm sure this is true up in Canada. You guys could tell me the same story, because some of you have told me that story about it. How things are going politically up there is the same as down here, in which we have both sides waxing eloquent about how righteous they are in their beliefs and what they want to bring to the people. But what I have seen pointed out time and time again, that they can't both be right. They're both saying that this is the best agenda, this is the best for America, this is the, you know, the best for the citizen, and they go on and on, but they are they're diverse, they're absolute opposites of one another. So you come to find out that one of them is false, and when you find out the false one, and I'm not purporting that anybody get political or... And I'm not backing any political party. I'm just saying that you see it out there in the world, too. You'll see it in business. You'll see it in advertising. Advertising, there's a lot of false claims. Matter of fact, there's a lot of disclaimers on a lot of advertisements saying, hey, you know, this is our disclaimer here. And what you're coming to find out is those people that are telling the lies... They don't care about you. As a matter of fact, they want you confused. They want you in a mess. Why? Because then they can take you. I can now gather you to myself and I become more powerful. They're just looking for power. All of the false prophets are looking for power. And when it's in all those verses that we're talking about in the commentaries, talking about they come to take your possessions, and I said, starting with your mind, if I can get your mind, then I am the powerful one. Quoted verses, John 10:12, and I'm going to give you verses 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, meaning the people he's got, those aren't really his sheep, seeing the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. That's exactly what is happening in business. It's exactly what's happening in politics and in all the wars that we're witnessing. Man has been at war forever. You would have to go into history and you'll find a couple of years here and there. There's actually not a war going on in the whole world, as far as we know. But there's very few years that was ever happening. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. And that's true of all bad guys. When they get caught, they run, you know. So it's like the guy that comes in and he's going to create a fraud upon you. I'm going to sell you land, but I'm not going to let you see the fine print that says if you miss one payment, even though you've made 30 payments of a 35 payment to own the land, if you miss one payment, all those 30 payments you made are null and void, and I take back the land. That happened here in America. Acts 20:29. For I know this, that and when they were caught, they all ran. When this all became, when this all came to light that this was happening, the people that perpetrated that fraud all ran from it. I'm innocent, absolutely innocent. It was nothing. So based on our discussion thus far, what are some of the articles of sheep clothing? Note, virtually all of the articles I am about to list are also true elements of the true teacher or minister. I told you, it's sheep's clothing. What's the title of this sermon? Dirty fleece. So you have to determine what is the clean fleece and the dirty fleece. They both have fleeces. So I say here that virtually all of the articles I'm about to list are also true elements of a true teacher or minister of God. This is a list of things we see in both the false and the true minister. That is why we call these items sheep's clothing. What you have to determine is which fleece is clean and which is dirty. And you're going to get that by content. Okay, as you will see shortly, there is one and only one way to make this determination. Sheep's clothing manifests itself in many ways, and so when you this sermon is posted, you can go over to the sermon section and you can find this. It's called Dirty Fleece, and you can prove this sermon yourself, and you can glean out this list. Something for you to meditate on today. The teacher or minister in question is a nice guy, wholesome, friendly, outgoing, gregarious, as well as meek, humble, and given to hospitality. He dresses nice, gives wonderful and effective presentations in his sermons, sermonettes, and Bible studies, delivers eloquent prayers, shows great talents or gifts of leadership, charisma. You'll see that the most, the charisma and speaking ability. He demonstrates great emotion, compassion, love, concern for the widow, the fatherless, and those in need. Tears in his eyes. He is generous. He has a good reputation. Seems to be above reproach. Appears to be a good father. He's not violent or quarrelsome, but rather gentle. He is orderly, self-controlled, disciplined and sober-minded. He is not a drunkard or a lover of money, seems so. He is not arrogant. He is sincere, a lover of good, and commands a knowledge of the Bible and the doctrines of the church. As you may have surmised, I took most of this list from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where we find the qualifications for deacons and ministers. And we've been through those two books, verse by verse, an hour at a time. Doing so makes the point both false and true ministers appear the same. The fact has given rise to the ageless adage as one cannot tell a book by its cover. And looks can be deceiving. What do you think some of these sayings come from? They come from things that people learned in the Bible. How many times have I given you quotes and I say to you, are these people reading the Bible? Because this stuff is absolutely biblical, what they're saying. Therefore, to tell the difference between a clean and a dirty fleece, we are going to have to invoke the one test given to us by God. Let's go back to the original verse, Matthew 7:15. The test is in the scriptures just beyond. Matthew 15 and verse 15 again, and then we're going to go 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? By the way, Matthew 7 is the true and false minister scriptures. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And some people will try to use, here's a good scripture, but some people will try to use it wrong, or in their ignorance will state it wrong. You shall know them by their fruit. Did you see that minister? He sinned. I heard he sinned. He sinned a sin. And he says, you shall know them by their fruits. Well, now if fruits means sin, then we can't have any ministry. We also can't have any members. And how do we know that fruits cannot means, well, I'm going to give you a commentary that's going to prove that, but you can prove it right there in the scripture. You shall know them by their fruits. It says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Then verse 18, very telling about what fruit must be. It says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If that's true, and it is, then that can mean sin. You're about to see what that fruit means. Every tree that bringeth not good forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That is a verse for the here and the now, and ultimately, if they don't repent. Verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now notice the commentary for these verses. Those who enter upon the narrow way must beware of false prophets who claim to guide believers but really practice deception. Sheep's clothing is not to be regarded as prophet's garb, but is an evident contrast to vicious wolves. God's people in all ages have needed to be aware of deceptive leaders. Deuteronomy 13:1, Acts 20:29, 1 John 4:1, Revelation 13:11-14. By their fruits, the doctrines produced by these false prophets, rather than the works they perform. Since outward appearance may not cause suspicion. The test of the prophet is, and this is the only test in the universe, the test of the prophet is conformity to Scripture. So fruit can't mean sin. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Deuteronomy 13, 1-5. Corrupt tree, one that is decayed, worthless, and unusable. The worthlessness of a tree calls for its swift removal from the orchard, lest it infect the others. God has a way of getting rid of false ministers. You know what they do when they're either found out or the congregation that they're trying to get is too smart for them? They leave. And that's a way of God's getting them away from the congregation. He compels them to leave, just like, you know, Adam and Eve being chased out from the Garden of Eden. Says these two quoted verses help to make Matthew 7 clear. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto thee, he does the wonder, and whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. How can the God say to us that you must love me with all your heart and all your soul, and we, that person that's being referred to there, not immerse themselves in the Word of God? I mean, how can you love with all your heart and all your soul and not be immersed in the Word of God? And why? Because I'm commanding you to do that? No, because I'm saving you if you do that. You're saving yourself. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God. Well, that sounds like immersion in the Word of God. And fear him and keep his commandments. How am I going to know those unless I'm immersed? And obey his voice. How am I going to do that without the Word of God? And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. By the way, that and obey his voice, that will come to you with unction of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was talking to you about what somebody said to me that turned out to be false, and something in my head, you know, not an audible voice, but what we call unction of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about, that is God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is in you, will allow a thought to manifest itself in your head. And it was a very simple for me. I said, that doesn't sound right. So obey his voice and you shall serve him. Sometimes you go about to do something, we're going to get sermons on this coming up. You'll go to do something and the thought will occur to you, maybe not the best thing I could do. Verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. This is the worst thing a person could do, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage and thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And now, is that, that's something the ministers can do a little bit of, but they're only about 5 or 10% of the whole picture. The other 90-95% is you putting the evil from the midst of you. You know, we do what we can when we hear about a false minister or somebody lording it over the people. Somebody's going to hear about it and steps will be taken. And if you're in a congregation or visit a congregation where you see somebody lording it over the people, you might want to get a hold of me, or you might want to get a hold of Stan Roberts and let him know, hey, there's somebody up here that's, or especially if you hear false doctrine, the minute you hear false doctrine, you get a hold of Stan Roberts down at headquarters. You just call headquarters, say, I want to get a message to Stan Roberts, and you'll receive a phone call, because he is the head minister and the one that watches over all of the ministry and the churches. The fruit of the trees is equal to the shepherd adhering to the word of God and the doctrines of the church. Notice the commentary for Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 5, Deuteronomy 13:1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. The admonition of the closing verse of the last chapter introduces a new series of warnings intended to serve as a further safeguard against violation of these duties. The true modes and forms of worship have been laid down. The next step is to legislate against the authors and abettors of false ones. So in other words, God has told us what to do. You know, like that verse I gave you on in a multitude of counselors there is safety. He showed us what to do. You know, if you're coming up against a situation, get a multitude of counselors, but you pick them. You pick them. Okay, verse 1, a prophet or dreamer of dreams, says, compare Numbers 12:6. The prophet received his revelations by vision or direct oral communication. Numbers 24:16, 2 Samuel 7:4, 2 Corinthians 12:2. And the dreamer of dreams through the medium of the dream, 1 Kings 3:5 and Matthew 2:3. I don't know of any prophets that we have in and around the body of Christ. We got some ministers that are really good on prophecy, me not being one of them. But we have all different kinds of ministers. Some are real good on history of the church. Some are very, very good at, say, the Old Testament and all of the laws and the statutes that are laid out as a specific point. And we have ministers that are just really, really good on prophecy, not necessarily deciphering it, but giving us a grasp of it. Deuteronomy 13:2, and the sign of the wonder came to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. So the guy does a wonder and then says, let's go after other gods. See, the good and then the bad, you see, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. The Lord hath said, thou shalt not have none other gods but me. A prophet here is supposed who invites the people to go after other gods. To such a one, no credit is under any circumstances to be given, even should he show signs and wonders to authenticate his doctrine. So signs and wonders are wonderful, but they're not proof of anything. they might be, in other words, they could be a sign or a wonder from God, and God would have a purpose for doing that. But if somebody comes before you and starts healing people, is there people out in the world that do that? And do these signs and wonders. Ever see a magician? They can do all kinds of signs and wonders to where you wonder, how did they do that? And I don't know if you've noticed, I try to stay away from magician stuff because there's one thing, sleight of hand, but it's another thing when they get into this really grandiose stuff, because that's how we're going to be fooled. You see, that's how one could be fooled. In these signs and wonders, and it could be something as simple as that. And some of these signs and wonders, quote unquote, that the magicians do, and there, you know, there's books out there that say a lot of the magicians are hand in hand with Satan, and these are some of the signs and the wonders, and it's coming across as a very, oh, that's great. Well, I wonder how he did that, you know. But it's really having an effect on your mind. Deuteronomy 13:5, and that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way of the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall they put the evil away from the midst of thee. The context in parallel passages, Deuteronomy 17, 7, Leviticus 20, and verse 2, indicate that there was to be a regular judicial procedure and that the manner of the execution was to be by stoning. In this, the community was to take its part in order to show its horror in crime and to clear itself of complicity therein. That from Barnes' notes. Strong admonition against those who would seek to turn others from the established truth and doctrine of God. This truth and doctrine are the key elements in the fruit being spoken of in Matthew 7. This is what you look for. You look for conformity to Scripture. Now, what has this sermon been about? That there's false teachers out there, false ministers, false brethren. Not just ministers, false brethren. How am I going to know the difference? By their conformity to Scripture. Conformity to Scripture, that's the fruit you look for. You shall know them by their conformity to Scripture. What scriptures have I given you in this sermon about false prophets? All of the scriptures about false prophets that prove to you that they exist and that you're supposed to flee from them. We cannot judge shepherds or others by outward appearance. The fruit is the only sure test, conformity to Scripture. The true ministers are those preaching in close adherence to Scripture. The false ministers bring in their own false teachings. So this sermon and the Word of God have set before you descriptions of both the clean and the dirty fleece. Choose the clean fleece and flee the wolves.